Sunday, we looked at the first 13 verses in this chapter, and I mentioned the fact that in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with love and forbearance that is to be practiced among the members of a local church. Every local church, just like the church at Rome, to whom he wrote this letter, is made up of sinners saved by the grace of God from various and different backgrounds. We may not all have the same understanding about things that I'm calling here things indifferent. In this church, the church at Rome, it had to do with food and days. We believe that it was food and days which were prohibited under the law of Moses or under that old covenant. And some in the church did not recognize or realize that that covenant had passed away with all of those dietary laws. It occurred to me in preparing the message for tonight that an Old Testament example might be good. And I thought of this, and I want you to turn with me, keep your places here, but turn back with me to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Remember, the theme of the subject is love and forbearance, because we don't all have the same understanding, the same light on things which are indifferent. Here in Genesis chapter 45, and let me set the stage, here are 11 brothers, all of them brothers of Joseph. And he's sending them back to Canaan to get their families and their father and to bring them into the land of Egypt. He is ruler over all of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. He loads them down with good things. I mean, he just piles good things upon these 11 men to take back with them, changes of raiment, and food, and to his special brother Benjamin, even pieces of silver. He loads them down with good things for their journey to bring their families into Egypt. And they would know when they came back into Egypt that he would supply them every need, and the best of the land would be theirs. But notice, here is his advice to them in verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, here it is, see that you fall not out in or by the way. You've got everything that you need, everything to meet your needs. Now see that you do not fall out among yourselves in the way. A local church, here we are, all brothers in Christ, if we're saved, we're all the children of God. We all have the same father. We all have the same elder brother who is in control of all things, who has all authority in heaven and in earth. And we've been loaded down with benefits. He's blessed us with all spiritual benefits in heavenly places in Christ before the world began. Now see that you fall not out in the way. Let love rule and be forbearing one toward another. Now, if you will, let's go back to Romans 14. See that you fall not out by the way. And I'm thankful today that I can stand here tonight and bring this message, and the Lord has blessed our congregation with unity over many, many years. And I know there's been times when everyone didn't see everything the same way, but rather than falling out, love and forbearance has carried the day. And I give God all the glory and the praise for that. Now, first, I have 2 points to the message. First, Paul's twofold knowledge and persuasion. his twofold knowledge and persuasion. In verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Now, this is his first, the first thing that he has knowledge of and is persuaded. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, we know tonight that the Apostle Peter, who was a disciple of Christ, of course, before Paul, but at first he didn't have this knowledge. Paul said, I know. I like those statements by Paul, don't you? We know that all things work together for good. I know whom I've believed in and am persuaded that he's... I love those knows, K-N-O-W, of the Apostle Paul. We know. And Paul, he knew. He said, I know and am persuaded of God. There's nothing unclean of itself. Peter didn't have that knowledge at first. Look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was in the house of a tanner, and God had sent an angel to Cornelius and told him to send two men to Peter, and he would come and tell him what he must do. But the scripture here says in verse 9 of chapter 10, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. Now, those are the two messengers of Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. In other words, he saw in this vision or trance this sheet let down from heaven, and in it there were animals that had been prohibited for him to eat as a Jew under that old covenant. He saw that coming down from heaven. And then there was a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now the Lord was preparing Peter to go to the house of a Gentile and to take the gospel there to him. But the point is, when Peter at first saw this sheet come down with animals that he knew the law forbade him to eat, he told the Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Not so, Lord. What I'm saying is Paul in our text tonight, he says, I know and am persuaded. Peter didn't have that knowledge immediately. Paul, when you read in Galatians, after reading Acts, when he was converted to Acts 9, we're all familiar with that picture of God's grace. And then it says he preached that Jesus is the Christ immediately in the synagogue. But we learn from the letter of Galatians that he went into Arabia before he ever went up to Jerusalem, before he ever met with any of the apostles of the Lord. He went into Arabia. I seem to recall that he stayed there for some time, I want to say 2 years. I don't know if we know for certain about that time, but no doubt when he came back, he had been taught, because you notice here in our text tonight, it says, I know and am persuaded. How was he persuaded? How did he know this? By the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, teaches us, taught his apostles that they might write the word of God, bring to remembrance. Remember, our Lord promised them the Holy Spirit would come and bring to their remembrance. The point is, Paul knew. How did he know this? How did he become persuaded of this? By the Lord Jesus. How do you know? How have you become persuaded of the truth? Because you're smarter? Because you're more intelligent than other people? No, no. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I was reading a verse in the book of Hosea this past week. God draws us by the cords of a man. He draws us. He uses men in preaching the gospel to draw his people to Christ. That's my first point. That's the first thing. Paul's twofold knowledge and persuasion. First of all, I know that there's nothing unclean in itself. I know that. I'm persuaded. The second, to him, he said, I know this and persuaded of this as well. To him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is. The principle here is that it is wrong for a man to violate, to act contrary to his conscience. If he believes that something would be sin for him to do, then he should refrain from it. He should not violate his conscience. Now, the second part of the message, Paul's teaching on Christian liberty. A child of God is not to give up the liberty that he has in Christ. He's not to make something sinful that he knows, like Paul, and is persuaded, is something indifferent. He's not to do that. Our liberty must be exercised, a Christian's liberty must be exercised in a way that we do not injure other believers. That's the point. We must not fall out in the way over something indifferent. Now, I want to give us six things to observe in this matter. And they're all negative things. Now, I like to be positive. And the reason I like to be positive is because the gospel is positive. It's the most positive message that has ever been heard in this world. It's positive. Yeah. But sometimes the positive is illustrated or by contrasting it with the negative. So tonight, here's six negative things to observe in this matter of Christian liberty. Number one, We should not disregard the love a Christian has for the brethren, which we would do if we only consider ourselves and injure one for whom Christ died. Notice that in verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Of course, that word means lovingly, doesn't it? We should not disregard the love a Christian has for the brethren, which we would do if we only consider ourselves and injure one for whom Christ died. Now you know the word destroy here. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. The word destroy here cannot mean eternal destruction. It doesn't mean that. It's easy, I think, for a new believer sometimes to read the scriptures and to misunderstand what the Word of God is teaching us. It's certainly not telling us that a believer, a child of God, can be destroyed over a matter so indifferent, a matter so simple. A believer cannot be destroyed, period. Period. One for whom Christ died cannot be eternally destroyed. That would mean that God would be unjust. If he first punished our surety, and he did, we sang about it, he first punished the sins of his elect, his chosen people, in their representative, in their surety, then it would be unjust. We call it double jeopardy. It would be unjust then for him to punish one for whom Christ has already bled and died. Those sins are gone. They're gone. Never to be seen. Just like that scapegoat. Never to be seen again. Take it out into an uninhabited land. Our sins are gone. They're gone through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. So the word destroy here doesn't mean eternal destruction. You know that. What it does mean is a believer who is offended over something that he sees another believer do that he doesn't have that liberty to do, that his peace, the peace in his heart, may be destroyed. He may be destroyed in that sense. And remember, in this passage, Paul is speaking of the weaker as those who do not have the understanding that he had and that other believers had. And what I'm saying here and what this verse tells us, that if we do it knowingly that we're going to hurt someone, we're going to destroy a believer, a sister's peace by our action, that we're not walking in love. We're not walking in love. I want to say something. I hope I don't embarrass this person, but David called upon him to pray this morning before Sunday school, and he prayed, and I, as soon as he prayed and we walked around, or I said, I want to thank you for that prayer. You know what he prayed? Lord, help us to love one another. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Help us to love one another. If there's any place in this world where there must be and there should be love, it is among God's children in a local church. All right, here's the second negative. We should not disregard the testimony of the gospel that believers are to maintain. This is what I believe is meant here in verse 16. Let not then your good. What good? The good news. The gospel. I bring you good news, the angel said. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be unto you and unto all people, for this night in the city of David is born a Savior. Now that's not an exact quote. You know, that's what the word says. Someone said, I'm paraphrasing. You can look that up in Luke chapter 2. But the angel said it's good news, didn't it? Bring you good news. That's what the apostle is saying here. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Here you profess to believe the gospel, a local church, you profess to believe the gospel. a gospel that is a demonstration of the love of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now let not that gospel be evil spoken of by your behavior, falling out, not forbearing, not acting in love one toward the other. Number three, we should not disregard the fact that the kingdom of God does not consist in such things, food and days. Notice that in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's just not the kingdom of God. Now, these cults sometimes, they get involved in stuff like that, don't they? You can't eat this, you can't do this, have to comb your hair a certain way, and they've got all kinds of rules and regulations. That's not the kingdom of God. That's just not it. You just missed it if you believe that. No, the kingdom of God is, first of all, righteousness. How it is that I, a sinner, may be righteous with God. How it is that God, who is so righteous that even the heavens are not clean in His sight. A God who is so holy that He charges even His ministers, His angels, with folly. There's such a disparity, such a difference between God and all of His creatures. And angels are holy beings. But He's the thrice holy God. And how can I be just with God? The kingdom of God is righteousness. It tells us how, and the only way how. And that is by substitution. That sweet word, substitution. He sent His Son into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He took our place, bearing our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace fell upon Him. We call that imputed righteousness. I say we do. The Scriptures speak of imputed righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ, His perfect obedience. All of His life, His perfect obedience, and then His sacrificial death, dying in the sinner's place, that righteousness, and He was declared to be righteous when God raised Him from the grave. He was justified, even though He had taken the sins of all His people upon Himself, bearing our sins on the body, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That righteousness is imputed to every believer. So that righteousness is your righteousness if you are a believer. And you are accepted in the beloved. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness and peace. How do we have peace with God? One of the charges in Romans chapter 3 showing the depravity of men is the way of peace they have not known. We come into this world, we don't know the way of peace. Almost all men without exception, we believe that the way of peace is by our doing. We've got to do something to please God to obtain peace with God. What did Paul say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. How may I live a life of joy in a world of sinfulness, a world that is always changing? How is it that I, that you, may have joy? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You're not going to find it in the things in this world. But in Christ, there's joy. Number four, we should not disregard the need to promote peace and edify one another. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. When God called Jeremiah, I looked at this again. When he called Jeremiah, he was not looking for a job, was he? Most of these Old Testament prophets, God put them in the ministry. He put them in the ministry. And I tell young men, some of the young men I've known, wait on the Lord. Don't try to push yourself out. If God's calling you, he'll make it known. And he'll make a way and a place for you. Well, Jeremiah, and here's my point, when he called Jeremiah, he told him this. He gave him this commission. You're going to pull down and destroy and build up. When God saves a sinner and adds him to one of his churches, he doesn't commission him to pull down and destroy. He does commission all of us to build up. We saw this exhortation last Wednesday in Hebrews 10. The apostle said, consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are to build up one another. Remember, wasn't it Cain who asked him, am I my brother's keeper? Do I have any responsibility to my brother? As a believer, we sure do. We sure do. And we should be engaged in building up, not tearing down. Encouraging, not discouraging. And number five, we should not disregard the truth that while something may be indifferent, it may be best to forego it if it may cause a brother to stumble. Verses 20 and 21. We should not disregard the truth that while something may be indifferent, you may have all the liberty in the world to do this, but if it may cause a brother to stumble, it'd be better to forego it. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. We don't want to put a stumbling block in front of a believer. And we sure don't want to be a stumbling block to a brother. Have you ever thought about God's law against putting a stumbling block in the way of the blind? People have to be awfully depraved to need a law like that, don't we? Can you imagine anything? I can imagine some things worse. But you see a blind man coming down the street and he's got that cane to... And you run over there and put a block. You know he's going to stumble over it. And when he falls down, you just hee-haw and laugh about it. How wicked are we? How depraved are we? That we need a law like that. And yet you know it's true. There is evil in this world. There's evil in the hearts of all men. Thank God we have a Savior. And number six, we should not disregard this truth that Paul is not teaching that a believer must concede some principle or adopt some error. He's not teaching that. Verses 22 and 23, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Paul is not teaching that a believer must concede some principle or adopt some error. The strong is not called to surrender his belief that there are things which are indifferent. He knows that, just like Paul did. He's not calling upon us to surrender that belief. He knows, the stronger believer knows, that there are things which God has not called sinful, but at the same time recognize that not all have your faith. Not everyone has the same understanding. Then we should not do anything that would encourage the weaker brother to violate his conscience. Love. Love and forbearance. Amen. Let's sing a few verses of a hymn.